Good morning, everyone. Most of you know who I am, but if those who don't, I'm Sean, the lead singer's son, middle son. If you guys don't know, Sarah is pregnant, just to kind of announce that. I don't know if you were wondering. So she's due at the end of May, just in time for pandemic season. So I'm just going to pray, and then we'll kind of get started on this lovely text. So let's pray. Lord, I ask for lots of blessing on me, for to speak your word. Let my words be your words. Lord, I ask that you speak to us today for what we can learn from what Peter said to these people back in the first century about persecution and blessing and rejoicing and everything. We ask that you would bless us now in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Then let us be rid of it once and for all. Come on, Mr. Frodo. I can't carry it for you, but I can carry you. The music lifts triumphantly, and I was going to kind of hum the tune of this, but my wife said it would be very embarrassing for her. Yeah, okay. As the real hero of the story, Sam Gamgee, a little hobbit who had never stepped foot outside of the Shire, takes Frodo on his back and carries him out up the volcano Mount Doom. For those of you who have no clue what I'm talking about, I'm referring to the third movie of the Lord of the Rings trilogy. These two characters had gone through so much during these three movies, and now, at the climax of the whole story, the ring is finally thrown into the volcano, and Sauron, the evil just mastermind of everything, is defeated. And for those of us who went and saw this movie at the theater, it was a very emotional experience. That line I read is genuinely one of the best scenes in cinema. We're also getting close to the three-hour mark or more in the movie, and the bladder was getting a little bit full. Okay, so when that ring hit the lava, we were all feeling a little sense of relief. Unfortunately, if you know anything about this movie, it keeps going for like another 30 or 40 minutes. It was a huge point of contention in discussing the movie. People I would talk to would say, you know, I really like the movie until the last part. It seems like we're conditioned to expect stories that have one story structure, which has a climax really close to the end. Well, what if we consider our place in God's storyline? Throughout his epistle, Peter has been addressing this question. At the very beginning of his letter, he addresses the issue of the climax. Jesus' death and resurrection is the climax of God's storyline. So much so that the prophets were studying to find out when this would happen, and the angels couldn't keep their eyes off of what was going on. And just as in the movie, the story continues. Where does the story continue? It continues in places like Asia Minor, or modern-day Turkey, to where Peter is writing his epistle, and it continues in places like Canada, in communities like Bayern, right here. As the story continued on in the lives of those living in Asia Minor in the first century, Peter was concerned to direct and guide new Christians living in places where they would be rubbing shoulders with unbelieving pagan neighbors. So how do we live? How do we interact? What do we strive for? Answering those questions has been the goal of Peter's epistle, and John has been doing a really good job teaching over the last several months how we're supposed to live and what that means for us. So to summarize just a few small points of what that means, Peter has told us to strive for holiness, to live godly lives, even when it brings scorn and suffering on us from the culture around us. We are to do good, not just when it's popular, but because it's good according to Jesus. Now, you may be wondering what this has anything to do with our text and what we're about to read, and that's a fair criticism. On the one hand, it's not the easiest text to handle if you've read ahead, so I'd like to have a nice big runway to take off from. On the other hand, and John would agree with me on this, context is everything. We got to understand where we've been to kind of get to where we're going. So to start with a big lens, stay way big, stay up high before we move to our text. I think that was appropriate because Peter is going to be bringing up some really big ideas regarding persecution. So let's read our passage. So it's 1 Peter 4, chapter 4, verses 12 to 19. Reading the NIV, as always. Hopefully we're in sync. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household, and if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. I'm going to take a drink. It's a nice, easy text John gave me, isn't it? Good one. So if we keep our wide-angle lens on from before, all those things Peter was calling his readers to do in the ways in which we are to live, they were going to create friction in the communities they were living in. Peter here in this passage is addressing that notion of suffering for the name of Christ. He is seeking to encourage the believers in the face of persecution. That is the title of my sermon today. He's really just encouraging them. There's a lot of really loaded language in this, but he's really trying to encourage these people in this. So that's why I'm trying to lay it out. The title of what I'm trying to get at here is encouragements in the face of persecution. So Peter looks at three aspects of persecution that his readers might experience, and then provides three different encouragements that transform how we're supposed to look at persecution. I swear this is actually in the text. We're going to look at this. It's actually really good stuff. First aspect is a reaction. Let's look at verse 12, if we can go back to the text. So, dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. Don't be surprised. Some of his readers might have been shocked to find themselves being targeted by their neighbors or local authorities just because they were Christians. This might have left them discouraged and with a sense of abandonment by God. There is actually quite an easy connection here for us to make between the first and the 21st century, us now. We can get ourselves into a false sense of security, especially in Canada, living out our faith here. Maybe when we heard the gospel, we were promised it would be really, really easy. You know, become a Christian and it's a walk in the park, no big deal. And many of us know that it's actually not that simple. And if you traveled anywhere else in the world, we definitely know it's not that simple. We would be blessed to realize that persecution can and will happen to us, even here in Canada. But it may not appear where you might expect it. You might expect it to be hiding behind secularist legislation or talking with your atheist neighbor. But in reality, where I, first, like online and other places, where I witness it most often is between professing Christians or professing what to calling themselves Christians, a good illustration is what I've seen is the recent professed conversion of Kanye West, a famous rapper, to Christianity. Kanye is one of the most famous rappers in the world right now, and suddenly last year he became a Christian, and he professed to become a Christian last year. He recorded an album called Jesus is King. This is the album he named it, and tours around holding these semi-tours/crusades where he gets his pastor to preach the gospel. Essentially, this is what he does. His pastor, by the way, is a master's seminary graduate who's actually a really pretty solid guy who I've heard on the radio interviewed. Now, Sarah and I actually really love to listen to this album. We have this like world-famous rapper singing his heart out, which are essentially psalms, saying Jesus is Lord. It's actually really incredible. But what's happening to this guy? The online Christian community, and I air quote this, are going at him ferociously, just bringing up his past, what he was like before. They're just going at him with everything they have, saying, no, nothing you do is good enough. Everything that you say, everything that you claim to believe is never going to be good enough. And we don't ever believe that you will be a good enough Christian for us to believe that you are a Christian. So don't be surprised. That's what Peter's saying. Don't be surprised when this stuff happens to you. But what is Peter's encouragement when we feel discouraged or shocked by what hits us? What is he saying? Verse 13 says, rejoice. But rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. Rejoice in our Christian sufferings? What I love about these epistles, Paul's and Peter's, are that they aren't just writing some theoretical ideas that we should follow. Peter isn't just saying rejoice in your Christian persecution, because theologically, I think that makes the most sense. This guy lived through this. Do you remember his story? Peter and the apostles were arrested by the Sanhedrin. If you go back to Acts 5, in that Sanhedrin, this council, are the very group of guys that condemned Jesus to death. The Sanhedrin arrested them when they were preaching outside the temple, and they got them together and said, you know what, you need to stop. Stop this. Okay? Like, no. And Peter said, no. We're not stopping. And by the way, here's some Trinitarian theology, like some, you know, primitive Trinitarian theology for you. And at the end of the day, the apostles were beaten up pretty bad. And it says in Acts 5, verse 41, it says, the apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing. That's what it says. That story is a big turnaround for Peter. When we think about this, if you remember the last time the Sanhedrin were involved in God's story, Peter denied knowing Jesus 3 times. He pulled himself out of God's story. When Peter left the Sanhedrin with the apostles that day, he was rejoicing because he was back in God's story in a big way. Peter was telling his readers and is telling us now, as we participate in these sufferings for Christ's name, we are being pulled into God's story. So rejoice. But not only that, let rejoicing soak into your entire being so deeply that when Jesus returns, every part of you, all that you've experienced is pure joy. Excuse me. Let's move on to the next verse and the next aspect of persecution, insults. If we can go to the next one, thanks. So we're just going to focus on verse 14. So verse 14 reads, if you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Now, this verse gives us a little more detail of what Peter writes, of what Peter's writers might be facing in their day-to-day lives. There is just so much gossip and slander back in the first century as there was. There's just as much slander back in the first century as there is in the 21st century. Back then, people used to say that Christians were atheists because they didn't believe all the different pagan gods. They would believe that the Christians were cannibals because they, when they met together, they consumed the body and blood of Christ. Today, the categories that are most often used to label Christians are narrow-minded and intolerant. If you look over to verse 15, it's important to make sure that when you're checking your heart so that we aren't actually those things, that we're not narrow-minded and intolerant, right? But labels will be stuck no matter what we do. So how does Peter encourage us in this issue? Peter follows Jesus' teaching from the Sermon on the Mount and tells us that you will be blessed when you're insulted. So when you're being put down, when you're called all sorts of nasty stuff, when these people try to make you feel ostracized or excluded, remember that if they do this because you are in Christ, God will bless you. Peter goes a little further than Jesus and explains why you are blessed. He says, "For the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you." This can be boiled down to be understood as because you have the Spirit of God in you, but there is so much more wrapped up in it. The Spirit of glory is the same glory that Jesus will bring when he comes again. It's the glory referred to in verse 13. We have that now as believers, which means that the future glory is breaking into us now. How should we apply this to us now? Should we go looking to get insulted so we can get blessed by God? No. And I was thinking, there are actually a couple guys running around the city who might think that. I don't know if we're familiar with those guys. What I think might apply is to encourage you not to shrink when you have an opportunity to share your faith or even announce you are a Christian. Believe it or not, this is something I actually struggle with in my workplace. I work in a federal government laboratory in Guelph. That's where I work, with a very limited number of people. It's not a big workplace. And I try to be very careful about how I present my faith to my colleagues as to either ostracize myself or alienate any potential conversations that could come about while at work. And I think that makes sense. However, there is a part of me that is worried about what people will say, maybe to my face or maybe behind my back, about me or twist what I believe if I were to really just announce certain aspects of my faith, like as a Christian, like in the depths of what that means. And this passage has really made me think, what kind of blessings am I missing? Why am I so scared of these people when I have the Spirit of glory and of God in me? And hopefully my reflections maybe will help jumpstart some of your own. But let's keep moving on in our passage to verses 15 to 18. If we can keep on here, I guess. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the godly and the sinner? Peter's third point lays out a clear distinction to the type of suffering he wants to encourage in his readers in. If they're going to do unholy things, things that go against God's will for their lives, the things that Peter has told them to strive against, then they deserve the suffering that comes from that. Peter, again, wants to encourage them when they suffer for being a Christian, bearing the name of Christ. Peter's readers might be ashamed by this type of suffering. Why might they be ashamed? I wonder if they felt ashamed from carryover in their pagan culture around them. And I think maybe this idea comes from the idea that if you don't sacrifice enough to their gods, you might suffer grave consequences and feel the shame that comes from that. And Peter's reminding his readers to not be ashamed, but instead praise God. But why praise this time, Peter? Why praise? We praise God because he's doing something bigger as part of his story of redemption. God is doing something bigger. In verse 17, it says, "For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household." Judgment? That is kind of a trigger word for a lot of us and a lot of people. We can get hung up on words like this. I know I did when I was preparing for the sermon. Not going to lie, it's something that really kind of I really hung up on. It's an awkward verse to tackle in such a limited time frame and in this context. Judgment is a hard term, but if you don't like the idea of judgment, you're going to have a hard time with the idea of the gospel, because the gospel is about how Jesus Christ died for our sins. He took the penalty for our sins, and he was judged for our sins. So judgment is part and parcel of what's in the gospel. But Peter isn't actually talking about condemnation here in this passage. I think he's actually referring to judgment in a distinction sense. The encouragement to his readers and us believers now comes from knowing that when we suffer in the name of Christ, it is actually part of God's bigger plan, God's story of redemption. God uses these sufferings in his story to grow us, to shape us, to sanctify us, and to distinguish us. Or in another word, judge us, distinctions from unbelievers. This is what I believe Peter is getting at here when he says judgment starts with the church. This is why he says for us to praise. We praise God that we experience this now. He is distinguishing us, growing us. That we are experiencing this now so that we don't experience what comes later, which is condemnation. So I encourage you, when it says, "And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God?" When it says obey the gospel of God, the idea of obeying the gospel of God means believe in the gospel of God. If you are not a believer in Jesus Christ today, I encourage you and implore you to believe in Jesus Christ as your one and only Savior, that you can then not experience what's coming. That is what Peter is encouraging you today. It's not going to be easy. That's what this passage is about. Really, all of 1 Peter is saying, there's going to be hardships, but what is coming is even harder. That's what he's saying. Verse 18, if it's hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and sinner, is a reiteration of essentially what verse 17 is saying. But I implore you, if you are not a believer today, to bow the knee to Jesus and to believe in Jesus as your one and only Savior. So if we can move into verse 19, please, thank you. To conclude, we are going to look at the last verse of our passage, verse 19. "So then those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good." Those who suffer according to God's will are all the Christians that I talked about in the sermon today. The Christians that are dealing with the surprising fact of sharing in Christ's sufferings, the Christians that are being insulted because of their profession, and the Christians who might feel ashamed. What I want to focus on, though, as we conclude, is what Peter asks us to do, and that is to commit themselves to their faithful Creator. We should commit ourselves to our faithful Creator. This is the final word of encouragement that Peter's given us. It's actually a bonus. When we go through various forms of Christian persecution, Peter encourages us by telling us to rejoice in preparation for Christ's return. He reminds us that when we are insulted, we are blessed. He then told us that God actually uses our persecution for our benefit. With his final bonus encouragement, he is saying to remember that God made you and that this is his story. It's not our story. And that God's story had its climax with someone who endured the ultimate persecution for God. Jesus endured insults, beatings, scorn, abandonment, and shame on his way to the cross so that we're able to actually rejoice. We're able to actually be blessed in the face of these things. In the death of Jesus, God used what the world thought was a triumph over the King of Glory to defeat the death itself. I leave with my final encouragement is for you to find your ultimate strength to rejoice, to praise God, and to find that commitment to your Creator in Jesus Christ. That's my final encouragement to you. Let us pray. Lord, I ask that as we go today, that we would meditate on this passage, on anything that was said today that can be blessed by you, that you would be glorified in the preached word. Lord, I ask that your name may be magnified in anything that was said today. In Jesus' name, amen.